Acts chapter 2 from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Right. Excellent. Thank you. Will you turn with me, please, to the passage which was read in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is a well-known passage which gives us an account of the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. My concern this evening is to open up the consequences of this sermon, and particularly in verses 41 and 42. There is a reaction to the sermon. From verse 37, those who heard were pricked in their heart, What shall we do? They said, and they received encouragement to repent and believe in the gospel. Many did. 3,000, we read. And in verse 41, this is the aftermath. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is the word of the Lord, and may our meditation upon it this evening be a blessing to our souls. A question for every church is it a good example of a lively Christian church, of what a Christian church should be? What makes a church lively and vital? Well, consider what happened at Pentecost. As a consequence of the preaching of the Apostle Peter that day, of course it was accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no explanation for the conversion of 3,000 apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But it raises questions. What are the marks of a true church? What happened then when all these people were saved, were converted under this powerful preaching accompanied by the Holy Spirit? And what response should there be, furthermore, to faithful preaching? Don't we expect a response to faithful preaching? Well, see the response to the preaching of Peter. Thousands of people heard him, obviously, from verse 41. The Spirit was present with power. The people are serious in listening to the word and in responding to the word. Put yourself in their position. What do we need as a church these days? What do you need as a congregation? My congregation of which I'm a member, having been a retired minister now for 7 years, in the pastoral ministry, what do we need in our congregations? Well, for one thing, I would suggest we need faithful preaching. Preaching that is faithful to Christ and is faithful to the authority of the Word of God. For another, what we need is a response to faithful preaching, furthermore, so that the preaching doesn't fall to the ground or go in one ear or another, but produces a response in the hearts of hearers, a seriousness about it. We need, thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany and apply the word in the minds and hearts of people, so that we might be, and any congregation under the authority of the word of God might be a good example of what a church should be. And then, above all things, this should really be first. A mark of the true church is that Christ is exalted. Christ is uplifted. Christ is believed. And Christ is received. So what response did Peter the Apostle look for? He looked for the people to repent of their sins and to believe and be saved. This is what we find in response to their inquiry. What shall we do under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Here they were convicted in their hearts. It's pricked in their hearts. What shall we do, men and brethren? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The question of baptism there doesn't mean that we can enter into a discussion about baptism per se, but it simply is a reference to the fact that they professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the appropriate response to professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the baptism. And they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There is an exhortation, and there is a call upon men and women, and no doubt many young people in that gathering on the day of Pentecost, that they should be saved. And we are no less an untoward generation than that day on the day of Pentecost. The human spirit is no different today as it was on the day of Pentecost. The need for men and women to be saved today is no less than it was on the day of Pentecost. And the message need not be different and should not be different from the message on the day of Pentecost. So, the issues are essentially the same. What response do we see here in this passage that we had read? And what sort of church do we see emerging? And what do we learn from that for our own church life, however small or however large a congregation may be? And we ask ourselves the question, is that me? Is this response that ought to be the case with those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit? Is it what it should be in me? Is that my church? And is that my contribution to my congregation? I would suggest, as we look at these two verses, that 41 and 42, that there are two things that should characterize us. More or less following what is in 41 and then 42. First of all, the church should be evangelical. It should be evangelizing. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, made profession of faith and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, here was a case where there was a response, an impact of the word, and we preachers long to be part of an impact for the Lord in the preaching that is given, the preaching that is made. It's hard for us when we think of this situation here, 3,000 souls being converted on the day of Pentecost. It's hard for us to conceive of it, because our experience so often is small congregations. Same in Scotland as down here. Many, many small congregations, perhaps dwindling except in a few unusual circumstances. Declining moral standards on every side. And these two are not unrelated. Many people, if they thought of it, would realize the connection. Very often the denial by the church, the mainline church, of the authority of Christ and submission to it, or the authority of the Word of God and submission to it. I think it was A.W. Pink said on one occasion that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian submits to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the non-Christian doesn't. So, do we want to see better moral standards? Yes, you say. Do we want spiritual life? Hopefully, yes, you say. Do we want something more than the world offers us? Hopefully we will say yes to that as well. Now we may say churches have declined or have compromised the word. And that would be true. That is what has happened. But churches are what? They are people. They're not a sort of objective thing that there is a church. The church comprises people. What is happening in the lives of these people? What are they doing in relation to their attachment, hard or loose, firm or otherwise, with this particular church or congregation? Churches are people. What are these people doing? What is their spiritual life individually? Many years ago, and some may remember this, many years ago, a president of the United States said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." However true that may be of social life in a country, there's a sense in which there's an application of that for the church. And the question is, what sort of people are we? Are we people full of the Spirit, full of spiritual life? Are we concerned about the progress and advance of the gospel in our lives and in our influence? Are we concerned about that? Are we concerned to support faithful ministry and to witness faithfully in the world and amongst our own families and workmates as well? Well, these people in the day of Pentecost, you know, we look at it and we think to ourselves, 3,000 people, something special, different was happening there. True enough, the Spirit came. But the Spirit came to the church and remains in the church. And we long for the Spirit so to move that we might see times of reviving and quickening and power, such as was evident on the day of Pentecost. But the people on the day of Pentecost, you know, were no different from you and me, just the same. We might indeed fancy ourselves as being rather more sophisticated than them. They were more underprivileged than us, or undereducated. And we often believe that. It is a sort of modern arrogance, isn't it? But no, they're just like you and me. And what do they hear here? They're called to repent, to be saved, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pause there for a moment and think to ourselves, well, so often, sadly, you hear a mixed message coming from the churches, wherever you're hearing it coming from. And so often it is a muted message that is toned down. It may be about sin and hell not being an acceptable topic for nowadays. Somehow or other we've gone beyond that. Have we really, when we look at our society? When we look at the reality of sin, so often unrestrained in our society? But we just need to ask the question, what about here? Well, here is Peter. Was he muted in his message? Did he hold back in his message? Did he say, it doesn't matter what you did with Jesus, he forgives you and he won't send anybody to hell anyway? Not a bit of it. Because the currency is truth. And it does nobody any favours to be short on the truth. The truth about what men and women are by nature as children of wrath. And the reality of an eternal punishment for those who refuse the message of salvation offered with Christ. My dear friends, the truth of the matter is we are a loose generation which thinks very little of moral or spiritual or eternal things. But we must do. We must simply have confidence in Bible truth. What is the message that saves? It is a straight message. You must repent. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must take seriously alienation from God and the consequences of it if it continues that way without having a Saviour, without having a salvation by which your sins are dealt with and your heart alienation from God is overcome by the regenerating and quickening work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you must come to Christ, you must believe, you must follow, you must receive the word, you must see your sin for what it is, and you must reckon on a dawning eternity and a judge to face. A judge to face. Whom by your life you have offended. Seriously and potentially fatally. Well, this is what sinners require to hear. This is what they heard that day on Pentecost and afterwards. 3,000 saved. That might seem to be beyond our ken, as we say in Scotland. But, listen, we rejoice if one soul is seen coming to the Lord. Doesn't matter how few a congregation is, how many it is. The Lord saves by many or by few. And we long to see just one even. One here and there coming to take things seriously in their lives and repent and trust. What do they need for that? Well, they need the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, the question is, are you praying for this? Are you praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in your own fellowship, in your own family, in your own life and heart? Are you walking in the Spirit, those of you who profess and believe? Are you an example for this generation of one who takes the word seriously? And like Peter and the other apostles, like them, that you are concerned for the souls of men and women. Or, and it can be, is it by our lackluster life that rather we may become an encouragement to the unbeliever to hold to his ways? After all, do they see nothing in these professing Christians that attracts, and little in them of true spiritual life and liveliness? I dare say we will not grow till Christians are bright lights in people, bright lights as people alive for Christ and desiring the Spirit to come in their own lives and amongst those with whom they have to do all around. But then this raises the question, how then are those who profess, how are they to live? Well, we turn to verse 42 and notice that the church should be persevering. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what they did. This is what characterized them. And this is how it should be for a church which is serious in applying the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God and submitting to the authority and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. My dear friends, if you are a true and faithful Christian, you must long, surely, that the church should grow numerically. And we may have confidence that this will be when three things are true, at least three things. Let me just mention three, suggest three things. The Spirit coming in power is one. In response to what? In response, surely, to the cries of the people of God. And then secondly, that the message is right and faithful and clear, pleading with sinners to be reconciled to God and to flee from the wrath that is to come and openly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, surely, the people of God full of fire, fire in their bones for the Lord, and not cluttered with worldliness and half-heartedness and compromise and partial obedience to the commands of the Lord. My dear friends, God is great. Christ is King. And all the pews of your church, through the way, all the pews of your church can be filled and may yet be filled. But we may ask ourselves the question, or you may ask yourself, I invite you to ask yourself the question, are we expectant of any such thing? Are we expectant of it, that such a thing could happen? And there's another matter too, and that is that it's not just numerical growth, it's growth in grace, in the lives of the people of God, growing in the life of God in the soul, growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him. You see, there's also a matter of personal, spiritual growth in the things of God. And how will that happen? How will that happen? How will there be personal spiritual growth? Well, consider verse 42. Consider verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We read in verse 47, we could read right through to verse 47 of the things that happened, what happened among them, and praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as should be saved. Well, here is something to challenge us, surely. What is the nature and purpose of the church? There are various things, of course, you're no doubt aware of. Gathering together for public worship regularly. And yet, very often, that is something that some people, professing Christians, find hard. Why? Something is wrong there. And then there is preaching Christ as well, certainly. We still have that. Praise God, we still have that. And also making disciples. But then the question is, what do you expect disciples to do? If you are a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is expected of you? Well, here we have it. To continue steadfastly. To continue steadfastly in various spiritual activities. Now, I want to focus for a moment on these two words, because they are crucial. They are crucial in relation to this passage, so far as the actions of Christians are concerned, the positive actions of Christians. Continued steadfastly. In this case, they went together. Continued. What is meant by continued? Well, you take up a book and you start reading it. And you read it through to the end. You have continued in the reading right through. That is continuing. Or you enter in a marathon race. 26 miles, 385 yards. Marathon race. And you continue right to the end, even though it is really hard work and painful. You take a job of work up, maybe a do-it-yourself type of thing, and you continue until the job is done. Well, that is continuing. We know what continuing is. It is not flagging. It is not lapsing in what you're doing. It is being persevering. And then there is this steadfast, continuing steadfastly. This expresses the quality of the continuing. The quality of the continuing. You see, you might continue in something that you're not much interested in. And if you continue, even though there is that quality of continuing, and you're not much interested in it, the possible result, the probable result, will be something that's quite shoddy and half-hearted. The Bible call is, to the contrary, be ye steadfast, immovable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And every Christian will ask himself or herself, is that me? Am I steadfastly continuing? Am I steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Does that describe me? Now, this is something we have to face as individuals in the church. If advances are not made, then what will happen is, we will wither on the vine. Now, you see someone continuing steadfastly, and what do you assume? Somebody who is actively involved in what they are doing, some piece of work, they are involved in it, whether it is music or whatever it may be, and they are continuing with it, and there seems to be an enthusiasm with it. What do you assume? You assume that it's close to their heart. If they're inconsistent, and if they are now and again interested in what they are doing, well, you assume they're not much interested in it, and that can happen, of course. People can do things grudgingly. So far as continuing steadfastly in the most important sense is concerned, well, what is close to your heart? Is it the gospel that's most close to your heart? Is it Christ that's most close to your heart? Is the church and its worship, is prayer? There is a story told of a man who lapsed a bit in attentiveness to church and witness. Most of us pastors have had this experience. People were going along well, and then all of a sudden you notice their absence. Maybe it was irregular, and then it just faded away. And said, well, what's... maybe go and see them occasionally. But this was a case of a man who had lapsed in attentiveness in the church and in witness, and his pastor visited him. And he sat in front of a fire, and this was an open fire with coal on it, and it was burning hot like a furnace, going away, blazing, that all the coals were red hot. And he took up the tongs, did the pastor, and he took out from right in the heart of the fire a bit of coal, and it was burning red hot, and he put it on the hearth. And it wasn't long before it didn't seem red, although it was still hot. because there was still smoke and it was hardly touchable. And then a little bit, just takes a few minutes only, and it was touchable. And before long, it could be picked up, this piece of coal. No heat to it at all. Separated from the fire. And then the pastor took the tongs and picked up this piece. Well, he didn't need the tongs, but he picked it up and he put it back in the fire. And then it started to burn. It started to burn again till it was red hot. This was quite a message for the lapsed attendee. He had expected the pastor to come along and read him the riot act, to give him a lecture. But this was the most effective lecture that he could have. That, said the pastor, can be you. Yes, you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know you all, you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how readily we can backslide. How readily. How readily we can grow cold. How readily we can lapse. How readily we can lapse in our zeal for the things of God. Once so hot, perhaps, so attentive in church, so concerned about souls, so diligent in the word and prayer, and now, where are you? Very often it happens little by little. A little bit of attentiveness, a little bit more attentiveness, inattentiveness. Once reading the word regularly, habitually, and less regularly and less habitually, and it happens bit by bit. The backsliding happens by increments, very often small increments. And now, where are you? The world has gripped you. Why are you not giving a lead in what a spiritual man or spiritual woman should be? My dear friends, the Spirit of God is the same. The means are the same. Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The ordinances are at least much the same. But beloved, when we search our own hearts and lives, we need to ask the question, am I half asleep? Am I half asleep? And the answer is what? To return to use this figurative language, red hot coals of fellowship with God and with the people of God. So what particularly are we to continue steadfastly in? And here I'll be able to go no further than verse 42. There are other aspects from verse 43 down to verse 47. But just thinking of these things, these three things that we see in verse 42. You are to continue steadfastly in doctrine. Now this doesn't appeal to many people. They freeze up at the thought of doctrine. They think this is something that is quite boring. I'm not much interested in doctrine, somebody will say. You know, doctrine just means teaching. We expect our children to take in what they are taught at school or in home. We want them to have, if you will, the rules for life. We want them to be well educated. We want them to be knowledgeable. The apostles' doctrine is simply the teaching of Christ, the teaching of God's word, the whole word of God. And if we would know God, and if we would be taught of God, and if we would be pleasing to Christ, then we must give ourselves to the teaching of the scriptures, the teaching of the Bible. We must study to know it. Man must be steadfast in it. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of creation and providence, the decrees of God, the doctrine of salvation, the atonement, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment, heaven and hell, the commandments and their implications, faith and holiness and so on. These are to be known. We're not to be lazy about it. The knowledge of the word of God, of the doctrine of the word, is so important. joining all the dots, as it were, of what the Bible teaches. And that is so important because of the consequences. What does the Bible teach about death and what follows death? There's a sense in which that focuses our minds on the importance of the Scriptures and the message of the Scriptures and the doctrine of the Word of God. And there are helps these days. I dare say, I remember in my early Christian experience in the 1960s, there were very, very few good Christian books to be had. The Banner of Truth Trust had begun printing some of the older Puritan works and the old works of Scottish divines. But there was so little available nowadays. And certainly through access to the internet, you can get books. There's a multiplicity of them now. There has to be some discernment about it, because there's a lot of stuff that is not helpful. And this is where a pastor's guidance comes in very strongly. But we have to be taught of God. And doctrine is the first in this list here. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But you are to continue steadfastly also in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Now here's the truth. Spiritual growth in a church largely depends upon fellowship one way or another. Fellowship one way or another. Above all, of course, the fellowship that the individuals have with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, communion with God, is first and foremost. Is to be first and foremost. But fellowship, not just in terms of formal church services or fellowship. There is a matter, and this is clearly something that is unfolded here, especially in verses 43 to 47, the fellowship that there is among people who are professing faith, opening their homes, giving hospitality, meeting among themselves regularly and frequently. What for? To encourage spiritual life and encouragement in the Scriptures. The problem is that when people become less and less involved with one another and only meet occasionally, there's very often a baby talk goes on and covering trivialities just to try and get closer to people. There needs to be frequent fellowship for the purpose of discussing and talking and asking questions and interacting. This is at the heart of a living church and of a living Christian. This is what we see here. Breaking of bread is mentioned here. Besides fellowship, breaking of bread may refer to the Lord's Supper, though it may simply refer to fellowship meals. Breaking bread from house to house is mentioned in verse 46, which is more likely to be fellowship meals. Perhaps in verse 42 it refers to the Lord's Supper observed in the church in the early days. But do we need a challenge here? Open our homes, invite others for spiritual talk and discussion. What an encouragement is to the progress of the gospel in an individual's life. And consequently, in the life of a congregation. So you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and the breaking of bread, hospitality. But also you are to continue steadfastly in prayer, of course, prayer. There cannot be progress in the church or in an individual's life apart from prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul exhorts in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. Pray without ceasing. Continue steadfastly in prayers. Now, prayers without ceasing does not mean that all our waking hours are spent with it. It means that there is not to be a giving up on it. There is not to be a lapsing. There is to be attention given to prayer constantly, whether it be times given to go onto our knees before the Lord and cry out to the Lord in our need, or in our family prayers, in our private prayers, or just offering up to God in circumstances that we face through the day that in which we need his help and upholding. It is a challenge because this is basic. If a church is to grow, if it is to flourish, if it is to be a power, if we are going to be much like the New Testament church on that day of Pentecost, this is indispensable. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, There is much for us to ponder in these verses 41 and 42, in the aftermath of this great sermon of Peter's on the day of Pentecost. But we can just reflect upon the first phrase of verse 41 as we come to a close. They that gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word. 3,000 souls gladly received his word. And here is an exhortation, my dear friends, for you tonight. Whatever you do, I plead with you to gladly receive the word. Take it into your heart, into your life, into your mind. Live it out. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, and what we find here in verses 41 to 47, it was worked out all very publicly. People could see. In fact, we read in verse 47, praising God, having favour with all the people. Here were people who were attractive, people who were going somewhere, people who had fellowship with God, who had a purpose in their lives, which others could recognise. This is so terribly important in the public domain. This shows, it openly demonstrates the presence of Christianity in the world. You who are believers, continuing steadfastly in these aspects of discipleship, doing so with perseverance and with prayer and expectation. And this is the real strength of a church. This is the real strength of a Christian. People in their private lives being alive to God, alive for Christ. But what a shame, is it not, if the public face of the church languishes. With this, the Lord is not pleased, and we must return and recover exactly what we read here in verses 41 and 42. For the elderly, there might be a question, but my life is far spent. Pastor, what can I do? I am old and grey-headed. There's not much life left in me, physically speaking. But listen, for you too, for any here of any age, we read in Psalm 92, those that are be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Those who are young age should be bearing fruit as well. In young age, the younger the better, for a life of effectiveness for the Lord. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. For all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the concern and passion must be to reflect this in your life, in our congregations, or we are not true to the pattern set by the Lord himself and by the early church. They that gladly received his word were baptized, professed faith, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to these meditations upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us in thy power and grace. Thine eye is upon us. Thou knowest us altogether. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Lord, we pray that thou who knowest our heart would search and try us, and that thou wouldst grant thy saving grace to any without it, that they might come to profess faith in Christ and continue steadfastly in the things of thy word. And for this congregation, Lord, visit it with times of blessing. And the pastor here and those who uphold him in the work, grant great encouragements and grant, Lord, that there would not be discouragement, but, Lord, always an encouragement in the Lord of what thou art able to do. And we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to send us a quickening, send us reviving, send us times of gospel power and encouragement in the work of the Lord. Gracious Lord, bless us then as we come to the close of the service. Forgive us all sin and receive us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us close singing to the praise of the Lord in Psalm number 72. Psalm 72, it is the Scottish... It is the Scottish metrical psalms, Psalm 72, and the last three verses from verse 17. These are verses very often sung, almost invariably sung, at the end of our communion services in our Presbyterian churches in the north that still maintain the old communion seasons. Psalm 72, verse 17. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. The tune is Effingham. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That's the first time I was given a leaflet in the market a couple of weeks ago.
You're from Paisley?
Paisley, yeah.
Yes.
No, I've been here for 50 years. I started apprenticeship in 1974.
Wow. What was the apprenticeship?
Engineering, London Transport.
Right. You came on the right day, didn't you?
Yeah.
Are you from the same part?
No, Paisley, yes. I'm from Edinburgh, originally.
Okay.
But a priest in Paisley and the Free Church in Paisley. Yes.
Yeah, I left in
1974. Yeah, I didn't preach there till about 1984, I think. But we were down in London from 1971, actually. Yeah. We were 12 years in London. I worked as an accountant in those days.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did you meet us? You must have met us.
I was going through the market one day and I was given a leaflet, I think, with yourself.
Yeah.
No chance of getting it.
Yeah, wonderful. Wait, do you have a place you worship?
No. I'm going to the Church of Scotland in Knightsbridge for a while.
Yes,
that's too far away. This is on the doorstep.
Oh, wonderful.
Oh, well, they'll be seeing more of
it. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'll come for the AM service next time.
Yes, wonderful. Well, that's really good.
Praise the Lord, that's excellent.
If you only just hear from us today.
Are you a Christian yourself?
Christian, yeah.
You're converted now.
Yeah. have to be honest, it's a bit fit at my depth a little bit. First time I've opened the Bible for 50 odd years.
Right.
I've got a Bible app and I read the Bible app every day on the online.
Please, Lord, keep
try to get back there.
Continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly.
Be the coal that gets out of
your fire. Oh, no. I'll be the coal.
So, what's your name?
George.
What's your surname, George?
McDade. George McDade. That's memorable.
Well, George, it's great to meet you. Mark.
So
George,
you
was one of these great encouraging because you always wonder if there's going to be any fruit from
business.
Wonderful.
Sorry?
Was it John, was it?
John Keddy.
John,
yes. Yes.
Thank you. London, we remember your name. Are you still working? Are you married, George?
I'm divorced.
You got children?
Yeah, I have grandkids. I live in a hitch in
Hampshire. In Hampshire?
No, Hampshire, Hitchin.
Hitchin.
Yes, the English. Well, I bring every second Saturday.
Are you in your first year?
My first year.
Oh, that's nice. That's lovely. You have quite a lot of young people in the uniform.
Yes.
A good number of young people. Do they go out there?
I'm not sure. They didn't this morning, but it's just where is it? Is it next door, isn't it? It's next door. Next door is the main.
Yeah.
It's next door. Oh, that's really excellent.
Sorry, 1 second.
Great encouragement.
Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
Bye bye. He speaks a bit of German. I think.
Yeah. Okay, Joel. Lovely fellow.
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah, yeah. Ooh. How do I put it off? How do I put it off?
I'm not sure.